a powerful song. You know, that's where the biggest battle in all of history took place, at the cross. That is at the center of history, when the devil gave his worst, but our Lord conquered him because he rose from the grave. You know, the devil wants to make us believe today that God's not good. He wants to make us believe that he's got the victory. I'm glad that I know the end of the story. I'm glad we have his word. I want you to turn to Psalm 62. This is a psalm of David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He went through many dark valleys. He suffered a lot. If you read through his Psalms, you'll see that. You'll see David's hurt. You'll see David's sorrow. You'll see David's confusion. You'll see David suffering. But I want you to know that, you know, Satan wants us in those times of dark valleys to think that he's won. And to think that God's not good. But how do we come to that place of reconciling? Because when we come to reality of life, we suffer. Every single one of us, we suffer. You know, Job said in Job 14, that I'm going to turn to my notes on that because I certainly don't have it all memorized. But man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. That's our life, full of trouble. One thing that I took away from this conference we went to last week was, there are many takeaways, but one that I thought was a great observation was that our culture has created this idea that it's all about happiness, that we deserve happiness, that they created this idea that the norm is happiness and that we should not suffer. And so the world's created this picture in people's minds that, happiness is the norm. And so when we go through hard times and we go through trials, we think something must be wrong with us. Or maybe God doesn't like me. Or maybe the devil just really put a target on my back. We start thinking these thoughts. And in all reality, that thought that happiness is the norm is a delusive dream. Because the scripture teaches we're full of trouble. Why? Because we live in a broken world. Why? Because of sin. You know, Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation." That's what Jesus said. I'm glad he didn't stop there. He said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." I want you to understand, folks, that we live in a broken world and our hearts are going to get broken. We're going to go through times of suffering. We're going to go through dark valleys of discouragement. We're going to go through disappointment. We're going to go through depression. We're going to go through delusions. We're going to go through all kinds of things in this life. That's the norm. That's normal. But the question, or the important thing, is how we respond to those sufferings and trials. See, we should not start with the wrong expectation, thinking that, you know, I'm going to go through this life, I'm going to be happy all the time, nothing bad is going to happen in my life because I serve God. Let's get rid of that delusion and realize what the Bible says, that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Let's realize that, as Job said, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. David went through trouble. You look at his life. And here in Psalm 62, I want to just read one verse, verse 8. Now, before I read this, I just want to say, David, in his own personal life, he had found that the Lord was his salvation. In these verses before verse 8, he will say things like, God is my salvation. He will say, God is my rock. God is my defense. God is my strength. God is my refuge. He found comfort. He found strength in the Lord. And so now he's going to instruct us, because he has found these things out about God. He said, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak. Today, I pray through your servant. Help me, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, I know what I'm going to share today. It was born not just out of prayer. It was born out of life. Lord, I pray that you might use it to help someone else. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to be preaching on the second part of this verse, pouring out our hearts to God. But I do want to touch upon a little bit about the first part as well. We'll come back to it a little bit later as well. But in our text, David gives two commands and a promise, all in one verse. The first command is to trust in him. In other words, to trust in God at all times. What does that mean? That means to trust in his character, his nature, his revealed identity, his name. To trust who he is. To trust his wisdom, his goodness, his sovereign love. The trusting at all times. That means good times, bad times. The trusting. During the difficulty of pain and sorrow. During the difficulty of cancer. Job loss. Bad news from the family. Loss of a loved one. Whatever it may be, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Trust him. Trust him that he never makes a mistake in our lives, and he never will. Can you imagine what our life would look like if we trusted God at all times? We would experience peace that passes all understanding. We would be in harmony with his will. Trusting God means giving up our own control of our lives and yielding to him. You know, because of our sinful human nature, that's hard for us to do, is it not? It's a continual struggle in the lives of most Christians to trust in the Lord all the time. Oh, when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we want to trust in him. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We want God to forgive our sins. We trust in him. But he says, in all At all times, the trust in Him. I realize that's hard for some of us. And again, I want to just draw a picture for you of what I'm going to be preaching on. And I mentioned it just a moment ago, but over here, when we go through the realities of life, and as we're going through the realities of life, and we come into maybe a dark valley, or maybe it's a dark storm in our life, we come through some kind of suffering. It could be a financial loss. It could be your health failing. It could be that your loved one is dying of cancer. It could be that your marriage is falling apart. It could be your child has gone astray from the Lord and you're broken. It could be something your grandchild is going through. I mean, it could be anything that's just a weight and a burden in your life. It could be anything that's causing you, as you're over here in the reality of life, and then over here you know that the Bible says God is good. That God is good. That all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. That's what the Bible says. His character, He's good, He's holy, He's just, He's love, He's grace, He's mercy, He's long-suffering. That's our God. But we're over here. We're in this dark, deep valley and we're like, Lord, I believe that. But Lord, I'm having a hard time. I believe those things, but over here, Lord, I'm suffering and I'm doubting what's happened. I'm doubting some things and God, I'm questioning some things. What I'm describing for you is what is called in the Bible the prayer of lament. The prayer of lament is what takes place between that suffering and this truth, objective truth that God is good. We're over here struggling with our feelings and our experiences and our emotions, but we know over here objectively, God is good. He's always good. And God is sovereign. He's always sovereign. What does it mean to pour out your heart before Him? The Cambridge Dictionary says, to tell someone. This is not to God, but to pour out your heart means to tell someone your secret feelings and things that worry you. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says it means to speak very freely to someone about one's private and most deeply felt emotions. I want you to think about those definitions. To pour out your heart to God means to get real with God. It involves raw, real honesty to God. Real honesty to God about your feelings, your emotions. It includes telling God, God, I'm angry with you. Or God, I'm disappointed in you. Or God, I'm questioning you. Or God, I'm confused. I don't understand why that this would be happening in my life. I don't understand why you would allow me. What did I do to deserve this? That's what lamentation is. And let me tell you, some people will look at what I'm saying and act all spiritual and say, well, that seems to be weak faith, or that seems to be sinful to talk to God like that. But I want to tell you something that God's opened my eyes to by His providence. 1/3 of the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, 1/3 of them are Psalms of lament. One third. Some of them are corporate lament, where corporately the people of God were complaining to God about their conditions. Others of them were individual lament, like of David praying and complaining to God about some thing in his life that he was dealing with. There's even an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. You know, what I've learned is that God is to help us deal with our pain, to help us deal with our grief, to help us deal with our suffering. He has given us a lot in His Word about how to pray, a prayer of lament. It's part of the healing to pray a prayer of lament. I didn't even realize this. One day I was in my office. This was probably a month or two ago. I don't know how long ago. I was praying. And that morning, God brought my daughter Happy's picture in my mind. I remember when last year at camp, a year ago, she came to me on Thursday night and asked, "Dad, can you pray with me?" I was just going over that in my mind. My heart was overwhelmed. I began to weep. I began to cry to God. I began to tell God how I felt. I began to tell Him my struggles. I was honest with God. I cried. But I want to tell you, before it was all over, I had a peace that passes understanding. I had a trust that everything's okay. God gave me a calm assurance that Abby was right there in His presence. But I tell you, had I not prayed that prayer of lament, you know what would where I'd be today? I'd have bottled up inside me bitterness. I'd have bottled up inside me anger. I probably would be silent in my to God. I probably wouldn't be praying or talking to God. I want to tell you, lament is vital to our Christian life. It's vital. It's vital in your relationship with your spouse. If you have something that's bothering you about your spouse, you're angry with them, or something they did just bothering you, if you just hold it in and bottle up, let me tell you something, you're going to get bitter and angry, and you're going to destroy your relationship. You have to be honest. You have to go to your wife or your husband and say, "I want to tell you my honest feelings. This is how I feel." And you know what? Husband and wife should be one of trust, should it not? We should be able to be open and honest. We should be able to tell them, our spouse, anything. And they listen without judgment. And they accept us. Well, the same is true in our relationship with God. How come we're not honest with God? Think about it. God already knows our heart. He already knows if we're bitter. He already knows if we have anger. He already knows if we're confused. He already knows if we have doubts. He already knows if we're disappointed with Him. He already knows. But you know what? As long as we keep that bottle up inside, we're not going to be on talking terms with God. We're going to be bitter. Why is it many Christians don't serve God? Why is it many Christians leave the church? Because something bad happens in their life. They get bitter. They may lash out at somebody, but it's not really that person. It's because they're bitter against God. They're disappointed. They're like, God, I don't deserve this. Or God, I don't understand this. I didn't expect this. God, we were serving you, but why did you allow this to happen? Disappointment. We all have it, don't we? You all get disappointment everywhere in life. We're going to get disappointed. We're going to have things that happen that wasn't according to our expectation. Or maybe you're given things that you didn't want. There's going to be disappointment. But see, if we don't deal with this disappointment, it's going to lead to the next step, discontentment. Then we're not going to be contented. And if we still don't deal with it, it's going to go to the next step beyond discontentment, where we're going to have despair, hopelessness. I'm telling you, it's vital in our Christian life we learn what it means to pour out your hearts to God. It's not weak faith. It's, why did God teach it? Why did God model it for us in the Psalms? And so many of the Psalms are about it. I want you to look with me, if you would look in Psalm 13 as an example of a psalm of lament. And as you're turning there, I want to just give a definition of lament. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. I want you to listen to that. A passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's a loud crying out of grief, sorrow. It's loud. It's passionate. Someone said lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Throughout the scriptures, you'll find that lament gives voice to very strong emotions that believers feel because of suffering. It wrestles with the struggles they're facing. It's asking questions like this: where are you, God? It's asking questions like, if you love me, why is this happening? That's prayers of lament. Abigail Dodd said, lament is the language of exiles and aliens. In other words, strangers and pilgrims. Of the suffering and downcast. It is also the language of a people who know how the story ends. I thought that was good. Colin Hanson said about lament, until Christ returns or calls us home, lament will be our God-given language for finding faith to endure in a falling world. This author went on to say, it is our language until Jesus comes. Robert Kelman said, lament is not just tears or pain in our soul. Lament is inviting Christ to come alongside our casket of loss. Lament is not just a prayer. It is a prayer expressing our pain in our fallen world. Lament does not stop at pain. Through Christ's comforting presence, lament enriches our trust in our Father of compassion. Michael Card said, it seems to me that we do not need to be taught how to lament, since we have so many models in Scripture. What we need is simply the assurance that it's okay to lament. That's what I really want to emphasize right now. It's okay. God can handle it. He can handle it. You can tell Him whatever. He can handle it. It's okay to lament. We all, he went on, said, we all carry deep within ourselves a pressurized reservoir of tears. It takes only the right key at the right time to unlock them. In God's perfect time, these tears can be released to form a healing flood. That's the beauty and the mystery of the prayer of lament. I want to say again, it's okay to cry, to grieve, to wonder why, to come to God with doubts and fears. It's okay. Let me ask you, where did you learn to cry? Who taught you how to cry? Nobody. As soon as you came out of that warm, protective womb of your mother, you wailed your first cry. And it was a cry of protest. It was a prayer of lament. That's what it was. Listen, it's human to cry. It's human for us to cry. It's part of life. But let me say this. Lament is different. The practice of lament is not natural for us, because lament is a prayer. Lament is turning to God. Lament, someone said, is a statement of faith. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Now, as we look at Psalm 13, I want you to notice four things that you'll find in the Psalms of Lament. You're going to find these four things. Wherever you find a lament, whether it's in the Psalms or whether it's in the life of Job or whether it's in the life of Habakkuk the prophet or Hannah in 1 Samuel, you're going to find these four elements. The first element you're going to see is that there's an address directed to God. And we see that one in verse 1 and 2. Notice this Psalm of David, Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You see what he's doing? He's lamenting to God. He's crying to God. He's saying, God, how long? Do you believe David, a man after God's own heart? If you read the Psalms, you know David had a strong understanding of God. He knew God personally. He knew God was righteous. He knew God was good and gracious and long-suffering and slow to anger. He knew those things. He knew that God would never, never forsake his child. He knew that. But this is a lament here. He says, God, will you forget me forever? This is what he was feeling. It's not what he believed. He knew what he believed. He knew God would never forsake him. But he's over here lamenting in his trial, crying out, God, are you going to forget me forever? Because that's how I feel right now, God. That you just left me to let my enemies destroy me. And I've been praying, 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 and you've not answered. God, how long is it going to be? How long before you answer? How long before you help me? Oh, God. Am I going to have sorrow in my heart daily? Is this going to go on forever and ever, Lord? He's lamenting. He's addressing it to God. But you'll see also an element of complaint. In every lament psalm, there's not just an address to God, but there's a complaint. A complaint. Now, in this particular one, we see that in verse 1 and 2. But verse 4 says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against thee. And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. He's complaining about his enemy. You know that song we just heard? Satan is like, ha, I won. I'm winning. I'm not going to lose. Some Christians are feeling it. When they hear that song, they're feeling that. They're like, Satan is winning. He's getting a victory in my life. And they're coming to God complaining, God, are you going to let the devil win? Are you just going to leave me over here? Are you not going to deliver me? See, there's always a complaint. But then there's a request in Lament. His request was in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. There was a request. He was making a request to God. To hear me, O Lord. Lighten my eyes. In other words, he was confused. He couldn't see straight. He was in darkness. And he said, God, open and lighten my eyes that I can see. That's what he's praying in his darkness, in his dark valley. He's praying for God to open his eyes. God, I don't understand all this. I don't know why this is happening. God, I'm confused. I thought I was your chosen king. Why am I going through this? Why, Lord? But in lament, it doesn't stop there. You'll always find trust and or praise. I want you to notice in verse 5. After David is pouring out his heart, he's pouring out his complaints to God. He's complaining to God. Where are you? Why are you not answering me? He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. These verses don't even look like they should be here. I mean, after what he just prayed and what he just said to the Lord, but they should be there. Because I've studied several other Psalms of lament, and I'm not going to turn to them. We don't have time, but I found in every time there is a prayer of lament on the part of God's child, that there's always, it always ends with trust. With praise. Even though God doesn't give the answer. Let me give you an example. Job. Y'all know Job. Many of you know the story of Job. So I don't have to even turn there. But you know, God said about Job that he was a righteous man. More righteous than anybody in his day and time. He was righteous. He was a godly man. He escheweth evil. And God was telling Satan, have you seen my servant Job? God was literally bragging on this man. Look at this guy. Satan said, well, you know what? You take everything away, he'll curse you in your face. He's just serving you because of all these things you've given him. So God said, all right. I give you power, I give you permission, you go and you take his things. And you know, he had all of his camels, all of his cattle, all of his possessions he lost in one day. But after the messenger came and told about the loss of all of his livestock, and listen, this was his livelihood. Everything gone. Then another messenger comes and said, Job, guess what? There's a storm that came and the house crumbled upon all of your children and they all perished. He lost every one of his children in one day. And I want to tell you that this man was a man that God said was righteous. A man that escheweth evil. A man that was godly. A man that was serving the Lord. He lost it all. And you know, Job worshipped the Lord. He fell down in worship. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord had taken. The Lord giveth and he taketh away. Well, then Satan says, well, you touch his body, then he'll curse you. And so he gave Job bulls from the top of his head to his feet. And his friends came and sat with him for 7 days as Job was grieving over his loss. Yes, he worshiped the Lord, but you know, as all of you who have experienced grief, it's only after the funeral, it's only after those things, and that then it really sets in and you begin to grieve and sorrow. That's what these next chapters in Job are, after chapter 2 up to chapter 38, is a dialogue between Job and his friends. But not just that, but you get to, I believe, chapter, I want to say 31. I want you to just turn there. I want you to see this verse, Job 31, in verse 35. Sometime go back and read this chapter, and you're going to see in this chapter a lament of Job. Job is pouring out a prayer of lament. He's telling God, you know, like in verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes, then why then should I think upon a maid? And he goes on and he just talks about how he's kept his integrity, how he's walked with God, how he's took care of the people that had needs, and he served his neighbor, and he took care of his family, and he did everything a godly person would do. He's lamenting to God. He's saying, God, I've done all this. So why this? Why is my children gone? Why did I lose all this? Why am I suffering? God, there has to be something inconsistent with your justice. This just is not right. He's lamenting to God. He's voicing out his feelings to God. Then in verse 35, he says, you know what? Let me find it here. Yeah. Verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. This is lament. Job is saying, all I want, God, is for you to answer me and tell me why. That's all I want to know, God. Just if someone would answer. Because his friends weren't giving him the right counsel. They were tearing him down and all this, but they wasn't true friends. The first 7 days, they were true friends. They sat with him. They grieved with him. But after that, they wasn't his friends. And even later, the Lord rebuked them. Job had to pray for his friends. But Job here, he's lamenting to God, why? You come to chapter 38. I don't have time to read through this. But the Lord answered Job. And I just want to pick up in verse 4. He says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who had stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors and when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? He goes on and he's talking about the universe and about creation. And he's saying, Job, were you there? Who created these things? You know what God's answer is to Job? It's this. Job, for you to understand what you're asking, it would require all these intricacies of life and suffering. It would require that you be God. Basically, what the Lord is doing here is putting Job back into his place. Because Job, his sin was not in lamenting. His sin was not and complaining to God. That's not a sin, folks. His sin was his pride, his overconfidence, thinking he knew everything, and that he was saying, God, you're inconsistent. Something is not right here. He was claiming he knew it all. And so God had to show Job his glory and his majesty and his power and put Job back down in his place of humility, where Job would say, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. But I want to tell you that if you study the book of Job, God never answered him, his question. God never told Job, this is why. This is why. He never did. But you know what's amazing? Is that you'll find that Job held on to his faith. He trusted God even more, even though he didn't have the answer. See, prayers of lament are honest before God. They bring us face to face with God as we try to understand what's going on in our heart. You know, I like what Job said in chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I just want to say, Job poured out his heart to God in lament. It was helpful for him to do that. Just as it was for David. Just as it was for Hannah in 1 Samuel. That first chapter of 1 Samuel, and that's another story many of you are familiar with. Hannah, she was married to a man that had two wives. And so even though Hannah was the favorite wife of her husband, the Lord shut her womb. The other wife had children. And the other wife would cause Hannah to fret over that. And it was continual where it was just eating up Hannah. It was eating her up. It was bitterness and anger was in her heart. Till finally, when they went up, as they did three times a year, to worship at the temple or the tabernacle at that time, Hannah went and poured out her heart to God. And that's what it says in verse 15 of that first chapter. She poured out her heart to God. What does that mean? Well, it's lament. She was complaining to God. She was asking God why. Pastor, how do you know? Well, from what the Bible teaches, I know. It may not say that in so many words, but that's what was taking place. She was pouring out her heart. That means she was honest with God. She was telling her feelings and you know, her lips were moving, but it wasn't verbal where the priest could hear. The priest thought she was drunk. But no, she told Eli, I have poured my heart out to God. That's what I was doing. I was pouring it out to God. She was broken, hurt, disappointed, confused, telling God about it. Asking God why. But you know what she, not only did we see the complaint and addressed to God, remember those four things? There was a request there. Hannah requested something, didn't she? What was her request? God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. See, at this point, it was already in worship. You see, after she poured her heart out to God, the bitterness and anger is out, it's gone. And now there's trust, and she's saying, okay, God, I want to ask you, if you give me a son, I will give him right back to you. There's no way she would have done that if she was bitter. She wouldn't give God her son if she was bitter against God. No, she got it all out. And so she laughed a different person that day. In fact, if you read that story, it says she was no more sad. Isn't that something? That was before she had the promise of a son fulfilled. Before that. It was after she got up off her knees that she was no more sad. No more sad. What is that? Trust. You get into chapter 2 and there's praise. She's worshiping God. You see how important lament is? It's very important. You see, your soul, let me explain something. Your soul is like a container, has many things inside of it. Most people just try to relate to God from the surface of that container. So their relationship with God is superficial. Is that your relationship with God? Is it superficial? Is it just on the surface? Are you keeping in those innermost, deepmost feelings and emotions? You know, God wants a close, intimate relationship with us, but you can't have that without honesty and transparency. Just like in marriage, you can't have an intimate marriage without honesty and transparency. If you have some hidden things that you're, some secret things in your marriage, listen, you can't have intimacy. You know, a good marriage, you got to have trust, right? Do you not trust God? It says, trust in the Lord at all times. If you trust Him for your salvation, do you not trust Him? That you can talk to Him and tell Him everything. Your feelings, even if it's anger or bitterness against God, even if you're mad at God, you can tell Him. And it'll do you a world of good to do that, if that's the case. It really will help your soul. How many of you have a closet that's so packed full of junk that if you open the door, it all falls down on top of you? You have something you need to put in there, you open up, shove it in there and shut the door. That's like many people's soul. What lament prayer is all about is cleaning out the closet. It's opening that door and let everything pour out. That's all it is. Let it all out. Let it all out. That's healing. Some of you that are going through grief, like I've been, it's healing. If you don't pour it all out, you're not going to heal. God gave us His Word to teach us that. Why did we miss it? 1/3 of the Psalms, prayers of lament, a book of lamentations. And those are not the only places. It's found throughout the Bible. I just gave you Job. I gave you Hannah. If you read the prophet Habakkuk, he was lamenting to God. God, why are you allowing all this stuff to happen? Aren't you going to judge your people? They're tearing up your temple. They're bringing sin into the temple. And God said, yeah, I am. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring this ungodly, wicked nation of Babylon, and they're going to come in and judge my people. And then he had some more problems. He's confused. God, you mean you're going to take a nation more wicked than us, idolaters, and you're going to bring them in here and destroy us, your people? God, aren't you a God that are righteous? Aren't you a God that loves your people? How can you do that? But then Habakkuk said, I'm just going to sit and wait and see what God says. See, he didn't give up on God. He didn't. After he poured out his lamentation, he said, I'm just going to wait and see. And if you read the last chapter of Habakkuk, let's just look at that verse. This is totally amazing. This is it right here. Habakkuk. Even though God told him some hard things, and that, yeah, judgment was going to come and the Babylonians were going to come, he said in verse 17 in that last chapter, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. Yeah, amazing. There's a man that was troubled, a prophet that was troubled. He was confused about how God was dealing with His people. He was pouring out his lament to God. I don't understand this. I'm confused. But after pouring it out to God, guess what? He had trust in God. He praised God. He said, God, no matter what, You're good. You're sovereign. I'm just going to trust You through this, even though I don't understand, even though I don't have all the answers. That's what lament does. It brings us to submitting to God's purpose and plan, even though we don't understand it, even though we still hurt, even though we still sorrow. When's the last time you prayed a prayer of lament? When's the last time you just cried out to God? You know, I'm sure that many of you probably have it all bottled up inside. And it's really affecting your relationship with the Lord. That's probably the reason why you don't have a passion for Christ. That's probably why you don't have a joy in your service for the Lord. That's probably why you come to church and you don't really get much out of it. It's just a duty. It's just a ritual. It's just, well, I checked off my box. I went to church. Get up and read the Bible. I read the Bible. I checked that off. Oh, I prayed. I checked that off. I did my duty. Where's the relationship? Where's the intimacy with God? Where's that where you delight in Him? Where you can't wait to meet with Him in prayer in the mornings? Where you can't wait to get into His Word and see what He has to say to you? Maybe it's because you're bitter against God. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're something pent up inside you that you're not talking to God. Oh yeah, you're praying over your food. You're praying your vain repetition. But it's just ritualistic. You're just doing your duty because I'm a Christian, but you're really not talking to God. How many husband and wives are like that? Yeah, they're talking, but they're not really talking. Get it out. Pour it out. David said, trust ye in Him at all times. O ye people, pour out your hearts to God. Then here's the promise. God is a refuge for us. He's a refuge. It's a place of comfort, safety, protection, security. But you have to trust Him and you have to pour your hearts out before you can really know God is that refuge. He's a refuge. You know, I want to give you an example before I close in prayer of another, not outside the Bible, of lament. Most of you know the story behind It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio, I believe, Spafford. he was going to move his family after losing his business in Chicago, moving them to over to France. And he sent his wife and I believe two daughters, if I remember right. He sent them on the ship ahead of him. Well, the ship was hit by another and it sunk. He lost his wife and two daughters. He had a ship take him out where someone showed him about where the ship went down, where his daughters and his wife went to their watery grave. It was there he penned the words, "It is well with my soul." That came out of lament. Lament. Stand with me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, I know the message was very heavy today. It's, Lord, but it's something that you gave to share, Lord. And I believe that the reason you had me share and be open, transparent, is because there's someone or many here that are needing to lament. They're needing to pour out their hearts to you. Lord, they're not on talking terms with you right now. They've got some bitterness in their heart. They're just hurting. They're confused. They're hurting. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've heard today from your word to bring them to that place of pouring their hearts out to you. I'm not asking that they necessarily do it here. It may be later today as they can find a place alone where nobody's around where they can just cry out to you, God. They can just cry out their complaint to you, Lord. Just let out that bitterness and that anger and trust you that you are good. That you do have a plan. You do have a purpose. Lord, we praise you for your word that gives us the assurance of who you are. That you are indeed good. And thank you for showing it in so many ways in our life's experiences. And sustaining us through those dark valleys. And leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. As David said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your comfort, your presence with us. Lord, I don't really know all that's going on in people's hearts, but I pray, Lord, that maybe someone here needs salvation, needs to trust Christ as their Savior. Whatever the need, Lord, I pray your Spirit would draw them to Christ today. Lord, it would just look at the cross, Lord, as we've been directed during our worship earlier in our service, to look at the cross. If we really question and doubt your love, Lord, all we have to do is take a real close look at the cross. And we can see that you proved your love to us, that you went to the extreme, paid the ultimate price to purchase us unto yourself. Lord, I pray you bless now this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is your